Let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 9 this morning. We are back and we are going to complete this second part of what we have entitled Silence and Severity. Now, before we begin, does anyone need an outline or would like one? Got one way up here, Mike, and one in the middle there. Just keep your hands up and Mike will bring that to you. And we'll get started here. I'm not going to review too much, but it has been a couple of weeks since we were gone, so I may go back and just mention some of the things that we covered to begin with. Now, keep in mind that what we have beginning in this chapter is presented to us two of the three woe. They're called the woe judgments. And the third one is interrupted by, again, in the context of the book, another interlude. And I was, again, thinking about that, and I'd mentioned it to you before, that I think that perhaps one of the reasons the Holy Spirit allowed John to put in these interludes is because of the ongoing and difficult darkness that the reader is exposed to. And again, perhaps that is one of the reasons why, and then we shift focus on some other things. It's almost like a piece of music where you don't have the movements of a symphony are all fast and furious. They will put a slow movement in there or a scherzo movement, and that's to kind of give the listener a little bit of a break before he comes in and hits you in the finale. But this is almost set up very similarly. And so keep in mind that, again, this gives us the first two. And we have noticed the intensifying of the judgments of God. We also said this, that these things that are listed here are not, they are chronological in order. There are those that, again, think that the judgments are repeating the same thing, that they're not chronological in order. I don't agree with that interpretation. I think there are three sets of judgments in the book of Revelation, and they are chronological and in order. And they intensify as they go along. That brings us to a conclusion of this last half of the tribulation period called and referred to as the Great Tribulation. Our Lord had referred to this even as He gave that Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24. And basically His words were that there was going to be an unprecedented time of things that are going on in the earth that they had never seen before. And that's exactly what we see here. Also keep in mind again that as we look at this intensification, if you will, that some of these things seem beyond the realm of reality, perhaps. But we need not think so, because what the world is going to see that it has not seen heretofore, it is going to see and be eyewitness to the supernatural elements of the spiritual warfare that has gone on and is going on presently. Now, we don't see all of those things. We are not privy to it at this point, but we will be, or at least those who are inhabiting the earth at this point will be eyewitnesses to these things. And so they may seem strange and unreal, and as I mentioned two Sundays ago, it might seem things that are out of science fiction, but oh no, we know that these things are all too real. And again, what it does is it should drive our burden and our heart toward those who know not the Lord. I think, again, that Revelation should be one of the most motivating evangelistic books in the New Testament. Now, that may seem strange, but because of what we see and because of what those who are still here inhabiting the earth will experience, it should motivate us to get busy witnessing to them. Well, we began and we saw the fifth trumpet, as you recall. That takes us from verses 1 down through verse 11. And this is we entitled that, The Army of Hell Released. He mentions in the very first verse, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. There are many interpretations, as we said, about that star, but we believe, and we take the interpretation, that that is Satan himself, who has come down, and he is going to release these things as part of, and he is a pawn in the plan of God to lay out these judgments on the earth. And what does he do? He opens the bottomless pit. And out of that bottomless pit come these creatures. We don't know exactly what they are. John describes it in the best way he can in human language and human terms. But we know this. The bottom line to all of the description is this, is that whatever they are, it is a terrible, terrible thing that will be perpetrated again on the earth. And so we note again in verses 3 through 11 that this demonic invasion will take place. And he goes on to describe it. But I point out there, and you have this in your outline in the last part, that quote there by Charles Ryrie. He mentions this in the last part of that quote. He says, He, God, brings it to a conclusion. When his purpose is finished, he is in complete control. And that is what we have to remember as we go through this apocalypse, this apocalyptic book. And so we described all of those things, and then he gives a warning, and he ends that section with a warning in verse 12, if you notice there. He says, One woe is past, behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So let's go ahead, and in our examination of these things, let us look at the sixth trumpet, and we've entitled this Unprecedented Armed Assault. So it's very interesting to me that we hear in our day, and we hear it and read about it all the time, and maybe you've even read about it today, but have you ever heard the word progressive? The word progressive is used in a political sense, and not only for movements but for people individually. And it's the idea that, well, we are progressing or evolving to a better state, both personally and maybe politically, economically, and whatnot. And as I was thinking about that in relation to what we find in Scripture, we know this, is that those who would believe that things are progressively getting better and better. And by the way, the only thing that is keeping them from progressing to the point of establishing their own idea or their own utopia are just different things that get in their way. Okay. And one of the things, by the way, that's going to increasingly be a hurdle for them are Christians. All right? But they are progressively getting better. Those who believe in the theory, by the way, it's not a fact, and it's not science, it's a faith of evolution. They think that the world is progressively getting better. Well, we know as believers, and we read it right here before us, that the world, listen, is not progressively getting better, nor will it. It will not progressively get better. Now, I don't want to discourage you at the outset, because here's something that all believers know, is that while that is true, believers know this, that while the world itself gets worse, and it is going to, we're not going to arrive at a point where everybody is going to be holding hands, singing Kumbaya, and drinking Coca-Cola. Okay, it's not going to happen. We know this, as things get worse, look, the Christian always has hope, and he always has joy because he knows what's before him. Okay? Again, I refer back to this verse. You've heard me say it before. But Paul had that concept and that idea. What did he say? He said, For me to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain. You know what that verse really is telling us, Christian, today? That Christians always live perpetually in a win-win situation. Now, you may say, well, right now, Pastor, I feel like it's lose-lose. I mean, you don't know what's going on in my life. Well, I understand that. But I know this, that generally speaking, in the whole scheme of things, in the whole light of eternity, you and I always live, if we know the Lord as Savior this morning, we live in a win-win situation. Because we live with Christ here on this earth, and what a joyous thing it is, isn't it, to have a relationship with our Lord. And if the Lord would take us out, you know what? Paul says, you know what? That's not a bad thing either, because I'm going to be with Him in His presence and in eternity. We need to keep that in mind. So as things progressively get worse in this world, we need to understand that they're really not progressing at all. The only ones who are really progressing, if you will, are Christians, and we're getting closer and closer to the Lord coming or taking us home. What a wonderful prospect. Okay? We need to understand that. But let's look at what happens here. Again, we divide this section that takes us from verse 13 down through verse 21, we divide it into two sections. The first one is the satanic onslaught that begins in verse 13. And let's read down through verse 15. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and a day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Again, as we have said, this section, very dark, and it's very heavy. But we note their description. It is led by four angels. Four, let's call them four satanic angels, in quotes, as he used it there. And we'll talk about why. These four angels were bound, as we see in the first part of verse 14. Now notice the note here. And the writer says, because holy angels always perfectly carry out God's will, there is no need for Him to restrain them from opposing His will. All right, now again, the reason why is that we're saying that, or he is writing this, is because like many, many other things in the book of Revelation, there are multiple interpretations. There are some that believe these are the messengers of God, literal heavenly angels. I do not take that interpretation. And he goes on to say, he says, God's control over demonic forces is complete. They are bound or loosed at His command. The perfect tense of the participle translated bound implies that these four angels were bound in the past with continuing results. Now notice, he says they were in a state or condition of bondage until God's determined time came for them to be released to execute their function as instruments of divine judgment. Now, I also believe, again, that we do not necessarily know all of the background to the reason why these particular four were restrained in the first place. We do not have that. He does not give us that information. The only thing that we can surmise is that perhaps these four were, in particular, demonic, especially powerful demons that needed to be restrained in God's sovereign judgment. We simply do not know. But what we do know is that when they are released, that they are going to, again, cause havoc upon the earth. It's also interesting that he gives us their location. Now, why the river Euphrates? Again, we do not know why that particular river. We do know that the river Euphrates is going to come into play later on in the book of Revelation. But why here? We, again, do not know all of the details of that, but we just know where they are. And he says here, or let's talk about the river Euphrates a moment. It's a very important geographic river. And we note that it marks the boundary between Israel and its enemies throughout the Scripture, Assyria and Babylon. It also was the border between Rome when the Roman Empire came in and its enemies. And so it became that border for Israel and Rome and others. It also became a symbol of enemy invasion as they would cross that and come into the various territories. And as I said, later it plays a part in involving invading armies from the east who will cross over that river in their attempt and in their action to invade Israel. So that's where they are. Now, what are their orders? Verse 15, we note that it gives a specific order that they were given by Satan himself. But again, note that they are divinely used by God for a specific time. Notice there it says, who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year. God is in control of all these things, and he is allowing these things in his sovereign will to happen. And so here they are. And what are their orders? Their orders is to kill a third of mankind. Now, again, that's unfathomable. We can't think about those things. We think about the pandemic of last year, and I think, you know, now the total is in the millions or a million or something like that. I don't know the exact number. And how awful that is, and how many, because of politics and politicians, by the way, I think that especially in our nation and others as well, lost their lives unnecessarily. And how horrible some of those things have been and continue to be. And yet that is a fraction of what is going to take place all in one fell swoop. Again, I think so often about these things, and the old saying goes something like this. Have you ever heard somebody say, you ain't seen nothing yet? That would be a good sermon title for many of the chapters and sections in Revelation, because the world hasn't seen anything yet like it is going to experience. Well, again, folks, I come back to this, and we have to always retreat to this thinking when we go through these dark avenues of Revelation. Isn't it wonderful that you and I know the Lord as Savior? And we have that heavenly Savior. We have that assurance that we will be in heaven with Him. But notice here again a note by Ryrie. He says, under the fourth seal judgment, one-fourth of the earth had been slain. Now one-third. This means that these two judgments alone, to say nothing of the death caused by other wars and calamities, have reduced the population of the earth by one-half. One-half. Incredible. Again, our minds have a hard time comprehending this, but this is what is in store. And so we notice also that there is going to be a second invasion force, we might call it. And that description begins, notice, in verse 16. In verse 16. Now, the number of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. So let's stop there for just a moment. So we look at several things of this second invasion force. Number one, we see their number, 200 million. And this 200 million is possibly composed of both these demonic creatures that we looked at in that first woe judgment and humans in cooperation with them to do the evil upon the earth. 200 million, as he says. And again, he gives the description as we saw in verse 17. Now, I want to go back for a moment. And again, you're going to see a great divergence in interpretation here in the book of Revelation when it comes to what exactly are these invaders or what their description. Is it literal or is John describing something for which he really doesn't understand? Well, again, you're going to see there will be many that say that this is going to be those literally on horses and whatnot and so forth. And that may be true. But I tend to lean toward the fact that I think John is probably describing perhaps things that he was not familiar with back, again, before the first century. And maybe, as we said a couple of weeks, Sundays ago, perhaps John is describing the weapons of modern warfare. He would have no way of knowing what those are. He would have no way of understanding those things. But as we go on, and you can almost see what these things are in terms of modern weaponry, I think there's a good case for that. Again, there will be some that would highly differ and disagree with me on that. But again, I think John is, again, one of those, like many prophets, who prophesied things that they did not completely understand. But they prophesied God's word, and they said, "Thus saith the Lord, these things will come, and they will come about." And as we know, especially from the Old Testament, when they said that, they happened exactly the way they said. And folks, I believe John is no different. And so these things will take place. And what are their actions? Again, let's start in verse 18. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. By fire and the smoke and brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. Again, is he describing certain kinds of weapons? Maybe so. To yield that much destruction, it is very possible, I think. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. So their actions, there is going to be fire, smoke, and brimstone. And again, there are those kinds of, and you know this if you study history and whatnot, there are those kinds of weapons that we have today that are very, very destructive. And it can wipe out whole sections of civilization. Again, one of the things that for me personally that I've studied over the years that is fascinating to me, and I did some schoolwork on this in projects and so forth, was the making of the atomic bomb, and how that has led, of course, into the other kinds of weapons that we have. And one thing that we can't fathom when you begin to study what they call the yield, in other words, the destructive power that the current modern weapons have, it is mind-boggling. It would take very, very few of the ICBMs, the intercontinental ballistic missiles. It would take very few of them to wipe out, let's say, the whole Southeast. Now, I'm not trying to scare you this morning, okay? But it would take very few of them to wipe out whole sections of the population of the earth. We have that capacity and that power right now on the earth. It is there. The technology has been developed. And so some of these things, fire, smoke, brimstone, they are known as here in the text, the plagues that is going to be carried out by this invasion force. And again, a third killed. But what is very interesting after all of this, and again, I know that when we begin to think of these things and we compare it to our day and our minds are trying to comprehend it, what's even more incomprehensible is what we see in this last section. Notice in verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues... So, by the way, evidently there will be, obviously, part of the earth, and there will be sections or different populations that will not be affected by this invasion force and this ongoing warfare. So there will be some who will escape it. Notice, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So we have in this first part that satanic onslaught. Now we have in this last section what we would refer to as wholesale defiance. Wholesale defiance. Incredible, isn't it? And I've thought, you know, again, we see this in Scripture. We perhaps see it in history revealed and illustrated for us. But the thought that I've had in the last several days is this, is that there is no limit to how hardened the human heart can become. There's absolutely no limit. Again, we see this in history, do we not? I have mentioned to you the fact that I've had the opportunity to visit in Europe. I've toured four separate concentration camps. It's something that is indelibly imprinted on your mind when you go. And again, the whole time that I was there, and knowing the history, you're thinking, this cannot be possible. It cannot be possible that humans can do this to other humans simply because of who they are. And yet it's true. At the most infamous of the concentration camps, Auschwitz, I visited there twice. You walk into these long rooms, and they're about as big as this auditorium. And on either side of that auditorium, there is glass walls. And encased behind those glass walls are piles of people's glasses, piles of baby shoes, piles of suitcases that once belonged to individuals, and different other personal items. And you walk through there seeing these everyday items, knowing they belong to people who were terminated as soon as they got there. It's hard to comprehend. It's difficult. And then you go and you can see the ruins of the crematoriums and all that was involved in all of the Holocaust. Hardened. And I've read some books in the recent months that give some of the history of the these things, and it is very, very difficult to read at the hardness of those who were perpetrating these things. There is no limit to the hardness of the heart of man. We have it in our own day. Do we not have a section of our society that is hardened toward the innocent lives of newborns? And we have had in our nation, we have had our own Holocaust since 1973. Folks, that's hardened. We have had those politicians, by the way, who are so hardened that they can vote not to ban what they call partial birth abortion, knowing exactly what it is. It's a human that has been born partially, they say, but yet it's not all the way out of the womb, so we're going to, in our minds, rationalize and justify it by killing it. That's a hardened heart. There's no capacity or no limit to it. Did they not do that to our Lord? There's a phrase in the Gospels as they saw him hanging on that cross, and here he is, he doesn't even resemble a human. He is so beaten and bloodied and tortured. And he's hanging there on the cross, suffocating to death for the sins of the world, as John also said in his Gospel. And there's a phrase in there that the religious leader sat down, and it says, and sitting down, they watched him there. What a phrase. Unmoved, unemotional at the fact that this man, who was innocent, and to them in their ignorance, they didn't even realize that he was dying for them. And they watched him. They watched him there. That is a hardened heart. And the hearts are going to be hardened during this time. They will have seen and they will have known all of these things. Years ago, I remember thinking as I would hear messages on Revelation and all of these things and how they would happen worldwide. And when I was a younger boy, I used to think, well, how in the world is the Antichrist or whoever going to get their message across around the world? Did you ever, some of you older folks ever think that? How will that happen? How will they be able to get a worldwide message and control all those things? And guess what? We're living right now where the technology is completely possible. Is that right? You send out a message, it can go around the world in seconds. It's all there. It's all here now. And so, what happens? We see the wholesale defiance and we notice six things. And I think this first one is the saddest, is that they were unrepentant. They're unrepentant. Think of what these people who have survived and the ones who are still inhabiting the earth, what have they witnessed? Death, violence, bloodshed. The forces of evil in a way unprecedented. And what happens? Their heart is hardened. Notice again what he says. He says, they did not repent of the works of their hands. They simply did not. Folks, the heart can be very hardened. Our Lord warns us, our God warns us about the heart, does he not? He says that the heart is a very wicked thing. Who can know it? We had better guard our hearts. And we do that by His Word, by the way. That's the only form of protection. But there's something else that goes on here as well. There is false worship, number two. False worship. Isn't it interesting that worship, quote-unquote religion, we think and sometimes we believe that it's going to cease. No, it's not. There's going to be forms of worship and religion, but it will be false. And we're going to see again later in this book exactly what that false religion entails and who they are worshiping. But yes, there's going to be religion in the Great Tribulation, but it's going to be false. Isn't that interesting? It's never going to go away. And again, I believe that Satan, in all of the tools and all of the things that he uses to damn souls to hell and to hurt and harm people, one of the things that he uses most is religion. Did you realize that? In fact, I'll go so far as to say this. Satan loves theology. He loves doctrine. He loves the doctrines that are found in God's Word. And the reason why is because if Satan comes along and he can just tweak that doctrine just a little bit to get this person or this group or this denomination or this church off kilter, he loves that. And you know what? Church history is full of examples of that. He can change it just enough. And we see some groups and denominations and individuals all throughout the history of the church that have been influenced by those little things that he does to take Scripture and twist it just enough. If he can do it to them, folks, he can do it to us. What am I saying again? I am saying we had better guard our hearts and our minds. We'd better know the truth. We'd better be good students of the Word. Young people, I'll go this far and say this as well. As the days go on and as the Lord tarries, and as you see some of the older generation passing off the scene as the Lord tarries, and as the things progress in this world as we have spoken of, you had better be a great, good, consistent student of the Word of God. You need to know it backwards and forwards. And not just in the intellectual sense. You've got to know it, and you've got to bring it from the intellect down into the heart and into the soul, and you've got to live it out through your life. That is the only thing that is going to get you through the future days. I believe that. Don't neglect it. Don't set it aside. I'll just say this by way of illustration. And I've shared this before, and I'm sure other pastors have as well. That one of the things that as over the years, when I was a youth pastor, assistant pastor, and a senior pastor all these years, one of the things that I would ask them right away is, are you in the Word of God? Probably, I would say at least 9, if not 10 out of 10, would always say, nope, I'm not. Invariably. If you're having spiritual problems, if you're having difficulties, young people, especially you, listen to me. It is not because of the environment that you're in. It is not because of things. It is not because of all the things around you. It is because of what is lacking in you. You better be in God's Word. Can I just throw this in? Hey, you older adults and middle-aged adults, the same goes for you too. The problem that happens when we get older is we get set in our ways and we think, well, I've heard it all so many times, I know it all, I don't need to hear it again. And we can get old and set in our ways and we become cranky and crotchety and we're not open to the things that God has for us. Shame on us. We had better be open to those things. Don't become that way just because you're older. Listen, older people can be immature spiritually too. We don't like to admit that, but it's true. We all need the Word to help us through. I can't emphasize that enough. Interestingly, what else is going on here? This doesn't cease either. Violent crime. Isn't that interesting? We have all of these things again in our world today where they're trying to get rid of it. And I wish law enforcement the best. I think that is probably right now the hardest job in the United States of America is law enforcement. They say that there's four of the hardest jobs in America are college presidents, hospital administrators. I would throw law enforcement in there. And by the way, you know what the fourth one is? Pastors. The four hardest jobs in the United States. We need to pray for them. But violent crime is not going to end, no matter how good intentions we may have. We have seen the philosophy and the attitude on the part of those even in our own nation who again do not realize what? What have we talked about here? The heart. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked. And so we've had some who are saying, well, you know, we don't need law enforcement anyway. We'll just do the honor system. Mm-hmm. Okay. And you know what that reveals about any of these in these areas of our country who say, well, we'll just do the honor system? They have no understanding of the human heart. And particularly their own. What does it boil down to? Well, I mentioned it to the college class and the teens this morning. And we step back, and this may sound oversimplistic, but the reason for all of this is because we defy God and we don't believe in God. We don't believe in His Word. That's just for those people over there, those fanatics. And we're living in a world. We're living in a world that is so secular. And there is no doubt we live in a nation that is post-Christian, if you want to even say that. There's no doubt about it. That you live and move and you probably work with those who have no idea about what this word teaches. Which brings us back to what we said at the beginning. Knowing these things, you and I had better get busy and telling people about what the Word of God teaches. Violent crime is going to continue. Let me finish this out. Here's another interesting one, and the word here is sorceries. But you know what that actually is? That's drug use. There's going to be continued and ongoing drug use. The word here is, in the Greek, pharmakeia. Pharmakeia. That sounds like the word what? Pharmacy. Yep, see, you're Greek scholars already. All right? So that's where we get the word pharmacy, and it has the idea of drugs. There's going to be rampant drug use that is going to go on within the world at that time. There's also going to be, number five, sexual immorality. It is something that always goes along with all of these other things. And then, of course, lastly, theft, thievery, man cheating and stealing. What does it reveal? It reveals the sadness of the condition and the hardness as a condition of the heart of man. And some may ask the question, well, Pastor, at this point, has God turned them over to a reprobate mind? Perhaps. The Old Testament scripture says that God will not always strive with man. The New Testament says, again, and Paul says this in Romans 1, that He will turn them over to a reprobate mind, which means a mind void of judgment. Has that happened here? Perhaps. But here's the thing. When it comes to that, we do not know the timing of it. Only God knows when that occurs. But it will take place. It will take place. But I end with this. As dark as it is, notice here this quote by Warren Wiersbe. And he says, God is working out His plan. And neither the sins of mankind nor the schemes of Satan will hinder Him from accomplishing His will. Things will not look bright for God's people during this middle stage of the prophetic journey, but they will still be overcomers through the power of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, what have we said throughout? And we will see it as we progress. God is on His throne. He is the one with whom what the angelic beings and the other heavenly hosts are saying, holy, holy, holy. He is on that throne. He is occupying it. And because he occupies it, he has authority and he is in control. And my friends, he's on it right now. He's on it right now. But oh, the heart. Oh, the heart. Keep it, Proverbs says. Guard it. Watch over it. And may God's word help us to do so. Let us pray. Father, we do pray that we would keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And Lord, sometimes we're very good at enumerating the issues and learning about the issues, but we haven't put up a guard against the heart. Oh Lord, help us to do so. Lord, we know that we have the power and the ability to do so by the power of the Holy Spirit which lives in us. And oh Lord, I pray that you would help us to see others around us, Lord, and let us give them a word of good news, that gospel that says to them and to all people, no matter who they are, no matter what country they're from, no matter what race they are, that God died for them. And he shed his blood on the cross to save them from their sins. Oh Lord, we know that's the answer. And we pray earnestly that the world would be awakened to this good news, this eternal news, this news of love from our Heavenly Father. Oh Lord, do a work in our own hearts. And may we, Lord, have hearts that are malleable and moldable as you come and you convict us and teach us, even through the difficulties. Lord, help our hearts not to be stone and help them not to be cold, but Lord, warmed by thy word and the truth that resides within us. So, Lord, help us today, we pray.